This weekend, we are moving back into our message series, Dinner with Jesus. The idea for this whole series comes from some words of Jesus recorded for us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. The words of Jesus go like this. Jesus says, "I'm standing at the door of our life, door of your heart, and I'm knocking. And if you invite me in, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends." That's the New Living Translation of that verse. Those words are so compelling for me because it reminds me that Jesus is knocking at the door of every single person's life. He's asking for an invitation to come in. And I love the fact that Jesus says, if you open the door, if you invite me in, I will come in. Jesus is basically saying, there is nothing in your life that would make me run away from you. I will come in if you open the door and extend the invitation. And Jesus says, then we're going to do life together. We're going to sit down and share a meal together as friends. And from my experience, good friends sharing a meal together, everything and anything can be talked about. Tough issues, exciting, fun issues, tough questions. Jesus says, we will talk about all of it. I want to share life with you. Jesus offers us the opportunity just to sit down with him and do life, share life. You know, in Scripture, there's all sorts of examples of Jesus having conversations with normal people just like you and me. We've been using those conversations as a template for each weekend's message. Today, we come to a conversation that a doctor named Luke writes down for us. It's a conversation between Jesus and what Scripture describes as an expert in the law. And this expert in the law, he comes to Jesus. It's written down for us in Luke chapter 10. He comes to Jesus and he asks this question, "So what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, knowing that he's an expert in the law, he says, "Well, what does the law say? What does Moses say in the Old Testament?" And the man immediately quotes the words of the law. And they go like this. It's Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Yes, that's right. You get an A+ for that answer." But then Jesus adds an additional statement. He says, "Do this and you will live." You see, Jesus knew this man intimately, even though we don't have much knowledge about their prior relationship. But Jesus knows enough about this guy to know that he evidently is an expert in knowing, but he's not an expert in living. Jesus is saying, it isn't enough just to know the right answer. You have to let that answer, that truth, define the way that you're going to live your life. Obviously, the man is struggling a bit because Scripture says that he tries to justify his actions, verse 29. Justifying his actions, he asks Jesus another question. He says, "So who is my neighbor?" Now think about that. Evidently, this guy had no problem with the command to love God with every part of you, but when it came to loving others, he's looking for a loophole. It appears that this man is trying to figure out a way that he can categorize some people in a way that they don't have to be loved or cared for by him. They're somebody else's problem. Maybe he's asking Jesus if he could simply categorize people based on race and ethnicity. Or maybe he's asking if people could be categorized by, do they believe the same things that I believe? Do they follow the same religious beliefs? Or maybe in our context, he would be trying to categorize people by, the neighbors are people who vote the same way that I vote. And if they vote differently, then I don't have to care about them. Whatever's going on in this guy's mind, he's trying to get Jesus to qualify who our neighbor is to be. But Jesus, he looks at this man, and he begins to tell him a story that clarifies how we are to be neighbors in this world, how we are to love God and then to love others. Jesus tells him a story that has become one of the most well-known stories in the entire world. And we know it as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you go to Luke chapter 10, you discover that Jesus introduces this cast of characters that make up this story. He tells us first that there's a man who is on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and that a group of bandits, they rob the man, they attack him. Jesus says that they strip him of all of his clothes, they beat him up, and Jesus says they leave him half dead beside the road. And then Jesus introduces three people that have the opportunity to help the man who's been beaten and robbed and left half dead. In the context of the lawyer's question, these were people who were in the hurt man's neighborhood. They had the opportunity to help him. Jesus first describes a priest, verse 31. A priest comes along and he sees the man lying there, and then he crosses to the other side of the road and goes on his way. So the priest completely avoids the situation, pretends that he doesn't even see the situation. And then next verse, verse 32, Jesus says there's a temple assistant or a Levite who comes along. And Jesus clearly describes that this man actually walks over to the hurt man, looks at him lying there, and then goes back to the other side of the road and goes on his way. So this Levite, this temple assistant, he's curious enough to take a look, but that look doesn't translate into any kind of action on his part. And then Jesus introduces a third man into this cast of characters. And the lawyer probably thought that Jesus was going to talk about finally a good, caring person of Jewish heritage came down the road and he helped this man who was in such desperate need. But instead, Jesus says a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. Now for us, it probably doesn't seem like a big deal. For this lawyer questioning Jesus, this would have messed with his mind. I mean, Samaritans and Jews just simply didn't get along at that point in history. Samaritans were despised by Jewish people. There was racial and religious contempt between these two groups, and it was so intense that sometimes it even came to violence. But it is the Samaritan who has compassion on this man. And Jesus tells this story with such detail. He says that this Samaritan had compassion, and that compassion caused him to go over to the man who was injured. And then the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he puts the man on his own donkey, takes him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he hands the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man, and if the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time that I am here." I think Jesus goes into such detail because he wants us to see a clear contrast between these individuals, the two men who have the opportunity to help be a good neighbor, and then the Samaritan who actually steps up to be a good neighbor. I think Jesus wants to help us understand that to be a good neighbor, to actually love others, we need more than just information. Information isn't enough. The two religious men, they knew all the religious law. They knew that they were supposed to love God and love others. They even had information about the man because they observed this man laying half dead, beaten, robbed on the side of the road. But all that information, it didn't translate into compassion or action. To be a good neighbor, you have to have more than just information. And you also have to have more than just a title. By using the Samaritan as a hero, Jesus pointed out that it doesn't matter what title you have, it doesn't matter what class of society you find yourself, you can still love God and love others. The first two men who came down the road, they had all the titles that were necessary to make a big difference in this hurt man's life. But their religious titles didn't translate into a heart of compassion. I think Jesus also wants us to know that to be a good neighbor, it takes more than just being in the area. Proximity is not enough. All three of these men who had the opportunity to help had one thing in common. They all saw the man in need. They were all aware of his need. They were all in the neighborhood. The difference is how they responded to the man. Jesus, he asks a clarifying question to this lawyer. He says, so in light of this story, this parable, who is the man who is a neighbor to the hurt man? The expert in the law responds with the only answer that could be given with any honesty and integrity. Verse 37 records his answer. It says, the one who showed him mercy. He couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He just says, the one who showed him mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is undeserved, unearned kindness. The Samaritan probably had no prior relationship to the man who was wounded, didn't know him. There was racial prejudice that would have been a barrier under normal circumstances. But even though he didn't know the man, even though the man didn't necessarily have a favor coming from the Samaritan shows him mercy. Even though the man has done nothing to earn kindness, the Samaritan offers it to him. What does mercy look like for this Samaritan? What does it look like in our lives? Well, for this Samaritan, mercy looked like allowing himself to be interrupted. He allowed himself to be interrupted. He actually had to stop his journey for a time. And showing compassion almost always means that normal life is going to be interrupted. It almost always means we're going to have to take a slight detour. Think about the detour that many of us have been given during this pandemic. We've been forced to change some rhythms. Our life has been interrupted. And wouldn't it be amazing if during the interruption, we would be able to love God and love others in a new way and in a fresh way like we never have before? I wonder, during this interruption, if you are willing to be a good neighbor. The Samaritan showed mercy by allowing himself to be inconvenienced. He was interrupted and he was inconvenienced. I mean, for the Samaritan man to get involved with the hurt man, he had to be willing to step over the awkwardness of the situation. There would have been some racial prejudice that he would have had to deal with in his own heart and in his own life. He would have had to have been willing to get messy, to bandage up a wounded man, to place him up on his donkey. And that means the Samaritan would have had to walk the rest of the way to the inn. But he was willing to be inconvenienced to show love to a fellow man. I wonder if you and me, are we willing to be inconvenienced to be a good neighbor? One final thought I'd share with you about this Samaritan showing mercy. Mercy in this context looked like the Samaritan allowing his finances to be rearranged. I'm sure he didn't have in his budget money to help wounded man by the side of the road. But when he saw the man, he had compassion on him. And his compassion caused him to change things around in his finances so he actually could make an investment in a wounded man. He was willing to rearrange what needed to be rearranged so he could meet the need. And I'd ask you today, where is it that you and I need to be generous to be a good neighbor? Jesus tells this amazing story. The lawyer says, the one who was a good neighbor is the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus wraps it all up. Verse 37 says, Jesus' words, now you go and do the same. Now you go and do the same. I think Jesus is clarifying two critical truths for this lawyer and two critical truths for you and for me. Jesus wants us to know that you cannot separate loving God and loving others. Full devotion to God always leads to loving others unconditionally. The two cannot be separated. And Jesus also wants us to know that being a good neighbor has nothing to do with who lives next door. It has everything to do with how we love them. You may or may not find an affinity with the people who live next door or in your neighborhood. But Jesus says it doesn't matter if they look like you or talk like you or believe like you or vote like you or speak the same language that you did. Jesus says none of that matters. It doesn't matter who lives next door. What matters is how you love them. Jesus says, you and me, we're to be like the Good Samaritan. And we are to show mercy. Now, my final thought as I think about this truth is how do I do that? That seems way beyond what I can do in my own strength. And the beautiful thing is this. God never asks us to do it in our own strength. Because you and I showing love and showing mercy to others begins with you and me experiencing the love and mercy that Jesus extends to us. I mean, honestly, all of us have something in common with the man who gets robbed and beaten and is laying beside the road half dead. We've all been wounded by sin. We all find ourselves sometimes beaten up, sometimes wounded. And Jesus sees our need. And he comes from heaven to earth to go to the cross for us. He addresses the greatest needs that we have in life. He addresses the need for forgiveness. He pays our penalty. He addresses the need for a purpose in life. He addresses our need for hope for eternity. The scripture reminds us that we are able to love others because he first loved us. Experiencing God's love allows us to extend love to others. You and I can't do it on our own. We do it as we experience the love of God and let him love the world through us. I hope that you, with God's help, will strengthen your love for God and that you will figure out in your situation, in your context, what it's like to be a good neighbor. Let's pray. So God, I thank you for this truth and for this parable. I thank you for the way that it speaks to our life. God, this conversation between you and this lawyer is so meaningful to us. I pray that you would help us to open our hearts to your love. And as we open our hearts to your love, may we be changed and transformed by that love in such a way that we are able to be a good neighbor, show mercy, that we would be willing to be inconvenienced and interrupted, and that we would be willing to be generous as you give us the opportunities just to love the people around us. We pray and ask this. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we say goodbye today, I'd love to just remind you to engage with Grace Point online. While our physical buildings are not open right now, we want to let you know that we love you and we care about you, and if we can serve you in any way, it would be our privilege to do so. You can connect with us on Facebook. You can leave comments. You can direct message us. You can go to our website. You can send us emails. We would love to serve you in any way that would be helpful. We also want to let you know that if you are beginning a spiritual journey, if you're opening your heart to experience this amazing love of God, then we would love to help you take your next steps in that journey. And just let us know that you're beginning the journey, and we'll be in contact with you online, and we'll love to encourage you and help you in any way possible. We also want to remind you that there are a number of things that are going on to help us just stay engaged. And one of those is there is a Facebook group for our Grace Point Kids Ministry. And we would love for you to join that. If you have kids in our church family, or you're viewing and you say, I'd like to figure out how I can encourage my kids in their faith, then we would love to have you join that Facebook group page. And then we also want to remind you that as you sense God prompting you to stay generous and faithful in your giving, you can do that through our website. There's a giving link on the website, and you can give through that, or you can mail it to us if that is helpful to you. Most of all, we want to remind you just to be good neighbors and to be generous as God prompts you, whether it's through the church family officially or not. I've heard so many awesome stories this week of how you are just serving people and loving people, and we just want to cheer you on in that. You have our permission always to follow God's prompting in loving the world, loving your neighbors, in whatever way God prompts you to do that. We're going to be praying for you throughout this week, and we will look forward to seeing you again next week.